Well, let's call the order to class. We're going to come on in together with prayer, if you join me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this new series we're starting today. I pray for your blessings. I pray for your anointing. And Father, I just pray that you'll open our eyes and our hearts to your word and speak to us, God, through your word. Speak to us through the Holy Spirit so that we may hear and that we may obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are starting a new series, and it's called Concerning Spiritual Gifts. Now, today, you might think I'm not anywhere close, but we have to lay a foundation, so I'm going to assign homework, and it's going to be the same throughout the series. So, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 for the remainder of the series. This is such a wide topic that it's going to be difficult just to stay focused on the spiritual gifts part of it. I don't want to get into baptism of the Holy Spirit and things like that, simply because that's a whole lesson subject in itself. We're just going to assume you already know some things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some other things, the workings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to reference those as we go, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I want to talk about the spiritual gifts. So anyway, I've got a handout again. Again, I won't guarantee you there'll always be one, but I'm going to try to see if I can give you something to take home. But we got to lay a foundation, and that's what today is for. Today's our introduction to this new series. So I'm not going to get into specifically the chapters that I've got listed for the homework. And I want to ask a question first. Who in here either does or have driven a vehicle with a stick shift? Okay, quite a few. Probably over half, maybe. Now, who...
You mean down in the floor?
Yes. Actually, they make some that are on the column, too. Like a truck or whatever. Now, here's the next thing. Who here has either driven before or are driving now a motorcycle? And you're probably thinking, what does this have to do with spiritual gifts?
I'm out all the way.
Actually, quite a few. I wasn't even expecting that many. Well, years ago, when I was a young age, 14, 15 perhaps, my brother-in-law was teaching me how to drive a dirt bike. I was always fascinated with the dirt bike. And that's basically a smaller motorcycle. You have your street bikes that you actually ride on the highway. The dirt bikes you ride out in the woods and in the fields. Well, he was teaching me how to do this, and I was kind of a quick study. I was picking up, but with a motorcycle, all of your limbs have something to do. He told me, now, you pull the clutch with your left hand, okay? Pull the clutch with your left hand. You put it in gear with your left foot. You give it the gas with your right hand at the same time while letting out on the clutch very gently. And if you ever get into trouble, and this is most important, if you ever get into trouble, let off the gas. Okay, sounds simple enough. So I've had a few rough starts. I actually killed the engine a few times trying to get started. But eventually I got started, and I was just having a grand old time, just rolling around in the front yard. And I was just... actually got to where I could do figure eights. I was doing some maneuvers and things like that, and I was just feeling pretty good. Until I started going up his front steps porch. You know, it's like, at that moment, as I was going up in the air, something had run across in front of me, and I had to dodge and not paying attention. I went up these steps. I was desperately trying to figure out what was that thing I was supposed to do if I got into trouble. Well, I couldn't remember. I had a similar experience like this poor lady. It'll pop up here in just a minute. Oh, yeah, yeah. I know about those. Here we go. This... Now, well, I can tell you ahead of time that the main thing that got hurt was her pride. She was physically okay, but the main thing that got hurt was her pride, and I can relate to that. So, for those of you who are not sure what a dirt bike is, here we go. This is a dirt bike. Now, in the wrong hands, something that has that much power to it, you get this. And you get an experience like I had going up the steps. I was brand new, didn't know that much about a motorcycle, thought I did. I was getting a little better at it as I was going, until I had a similar experience. Now, like I said, the main thing that got hurt here was pride. But when you start talking about power, there's all kinds of power. There is authority, like maybe you are a supervisor or at least a lead person or something in the workplace to where you have some authority over people. And then when you start talking about a church, you can set up and list off the places of authority, even within the church, beginning with the pastor, elders, and things like that. Power is also comes in the form of spiritual gifts that God gives you. He enables you through His Holy Spirit to do the things that He wants you to do.
That's how church got started.
Yes. Pentecost. In fact, that's really the beginning of when all the spiritual gifts, the manifestations of the spiritual gifts, really started. But to lay a foundation, we have to think about the disciples. I called today's message Power Trip because sometimes people who abuse their power, especially supervisors and things like union stewards and those kind of folks, they abuse their power. You sometimes would say, well, they're on a power trip or they're power hungry or they're, you know, whatever. You can pick your slang. So I called this power trip, and really we're coming out of Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Jesus was on an assignment. His disciples were also part of that assignment. They too had an assignment that He was training them for. Now Jesus Christ, best teacher the world has ever known, spent close to three and a half years training His disciples. And one day, listed here in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus was headed back to Jerusalem. And so it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up. This is Jesus. That He should be received up. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. That's just old English expressions that He made up His mind. He was steadfast, had one thing on His mind, heading to Jerusalem. But while He was heading there, He had to pass through certain towns and villages. He was getting ready to enter into one of the villages of the Samaritans. Verse 52 says, and sent messengers before His face. Another old English expression, He sent people ahead of Him. Kind of like these cars that drive in front of a wide load. You know what I'm saying? They go ahead to make sure everything's okay. Everything's ready. The all clear signal, so to speak.
Scouts.
Yeah, scouts. Be like in the Old Testament when they sent scouts too. Well, here, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. So they was preparing for Jesus to pass through. Ah, but this just wasn't any ordinary welcome, was it? Verse 53 says, and they did not receive Him because His face, in other words, He was steadfast on His mind, was as though He would go to Jerusalem. In other words, I'm just passing through. I'm not going to stay. Now, it kind of makes you wonder why they wouldn't receive Him anyway. Maybe they were feeling a little slighted, perhaps. Well, you visited other towns and you stayed a while and healed. Why can't you stay here? Well, if that's the way you're going to be, you just go on. We don't want you here. You know, it's not so hard to think that. that could be why they did not receive him. Because he wasn't going to stay. He was headed to Jerusalem. And then this happens. In verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire? Notice I highlighted that. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, this Elias is Elisha. Does everybody know the story of Elisha calling fire down from heaven? Yeah, this is when he had the sacrifice that he had, the bullocks. He was basically in a confrontation situation with the prophets of Baal, or Baal, however you want to pronounce it. And those prophets got first go at their God to come down and consume the sacrifice. Well, they cut themselves, they screamed, they yelled, they did what they do when they do idol worship. Nothing happened. Well, Elisha says, well, let's make this interesting. Well, we're going to dump water. And that was back during when water was scarce. Remember, they had a drought for 3.5 years. They dumped water and soaked up the sacrifice. Well, that wasn't enough the first go, so let's do it again. Let's soak up the sacrifice even more, to where water was even running around the channel they had built. And so Elisha prayed, and then fire came down from heaven and consumed the entire sacrifice and even licked up the water, cleaned it all up, dried it up, and everything was totally, totally consumed. Well, with Jesus on hand, the disciples here, James and John, they thought, well, this might be a good thing for us to do. How about it, Lord? You want us to call down fire and consume these people? Kind of be like Elias? Don't that seem kind of self-serving? To be like Elias? To do like he did? Elias, this great prophet of God? Well, Jesus had something to say. He turned, in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. In other words, there was something in here that Jesus understood that they didn't. And so when we start talking about power, what are you going to do with it? Well, the Son of God, the scriptures tell us that all the power, not just some of it, all of the power of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. In other words, he had all power in heaven and earth. Had he chose to use it in certain ways, there would have been no stopping Jesus. But he would set it aside. Of course, he would heal.
Same way with us. We have to be controlled.
Control it. It's got to be controlled. But see, this is an example of where disciples who spent time with Jesus up close and personal. Okay? Up close and personal with Jesus. I'm sure they understood his compassion. So when I see this in Scripture, it just makes me go, wow. You know, I mean, like asking Jesus to call down fire and destroy a whole village? That's what he's asking. Destroy the village. And not only that, do you want us to take care of it?
For vengeance.
Yeah, vengeance sake. And what was the reason? Does anybody still remember the reason? Because they would not receive him. It made them mad, and they wanted to take it out on him.
They have a blood spirit when they're all
dead. He could have destroyed them all, everything.
Yeah. Like I said, there'd been no stopping Jesus. If he wanted to say a word, he could have wiped them out. So think about this now. People up close and personal with Jesus Christ spent all this time with him, and here, that's what's still in their heart. They want power. You see what I'm saying?
And they may have not been mad about it for themselves. They were probably, they loved the Master so much, they were mad because they didn't receive him. It had nothing to do with themselves. They thought they were being awesome.
Well, see, I kind of think that too. I kind of think they were pretty angry on his behalf.
Right.
but Jesus...
Right.
Yeah. Because this is not just anybody we're talking about. This is Jesus. You know, I mean, and they've seen the things he can do, which a lot of other people did too. We often think that Jesus' ministry covered everywhere, but it didn't. He only went into certain villages, and he spread out in certain places. I think when he went into his hometown, I don't think he did any miracles.
Unbelief.
Yeah, unbelief. But even when he went into the village of Samaritans where the woman was at the well, Scripture doesn't record any miracles. Basically, he had a full town or full village revival. Yeah, and she was kind of the evangelist starting out. But think about it. Go back and look. See if you see any miracles took place. And he stayed there, I think, 3 days. But Jesus rebukes his disciples, basically saying, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. I mean, you've got something inside that's just not quite right. And to want to have such power? I mean, if you think about it, could we handle that kind of power?
You know, we can travel 2/3 of our life and not know what spirit we're of.
Yes.
And God reveals that way. And when you find out you have the wrong spirit, you better get rid of it.
That's right. Exactly right. You got to get rid of it so that you'd be ready for the Master's use. You're no good to the Master if you've got the wrong spirit. And Jesus is the Master. Well, that's what he says. He said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. I'm not here for that, fellas, but to save them. And so they went to another village. End of story. Well, a little further in the next chapter, they actually got sent out in groups of two with power to heal. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. You know, I'm not totally unimpressed with James and John. I know they were of the wrong spirit, but I want to point out a couple of things which you did already on one. It says here they did not receive him. Well, they weren't going to welcome him at all. And this is what James and John took notice. It says here, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, now I'm only showing part of the scripture, I really do think they became very indignant and very upset because Jesus had a reputation. I mean, his reputation and fame was spreading throughout everywhere he went. And for them not to receive Jesus, that's just, you don't do that. How about we call fire down?
Had his face set for Jerusalem, maybe he didn't intend to stop there. And they saw that.
Yeah, well, that's the thing. I think he was passing through. But sometimes you got to stop to eat or refresh yourself, like with a bath or something. I think he sent disciples to make things ready so that he could at least, like a stopover. It's kind of like if you're on a long trip to Florida, you might stop over for a night or just to have dinner. Depends on how much you want to drive. But I like this too. It's not like they just jumped out and took action on their own, right? They asked Jesus first. They asked for permission. Don't you think that interesting? Lord, wilt thou? Another old English expression. Do you want us to take care of this? Don't dirty your hands. You want us to take care of it, we'll be glad to do it.
They were generals.
Yeah.
They were generals.
They were just, well, and they were nicknamed Sons of Thunder. Kind of shows you why. They were kind of impetuous. You know, they just jumped the gun here. Sons of Thunder kind of made me think, I don't know if they got the title simply because they were, I mean, what do you picture when you hear somebody Sons of Thunder? Maybe they're, yeah, rowdy or can get pretty angry pretty quick. But notice it is James and John. These are brothers.
A lot of noise.
Well, they could have picked anything.
They probably ready for anything.
Well, yeah, they probably were ready for anything. But think about it. They could have picked anything. They could have just said, Lord, do you want a plague to hit this place and just let them drop dead? Or no, what was it they wanted to do? Fire down from heaven. Something spectacular, isn't it? Just like Elisha did.
Then you might have had
to break. Yeah. Jesus came to show mercy, to bring compassion. And all this time, he's teaching his disciples to be compassionate people. Now, I know they had an axe to grind. They didn't like the Samaritans so well, and the Samaritans didn't like them either. We had our own place in history where there was a divide in the country. and at different times, and still is in some places. But the whole point is, they could have asked for anything to happen, but they wanted fire. They wanted something spectacular to happen, and they wanted to be the ones to carry out the deed. I thought that was kind of funny in the fact that they did go so far as to want to ask permission first.
Sounds like a little immature.
Ah, you know, power in the hands of some immature disciples.
Save the country if you got the power to do it, or wherever you are.
Exactly right.
Without even thinking about the consequences.
So what do you think if somebody had, you mentioned the country, which is actually something I was going to bring up. Look at people who are in charge of your country, your church, other churches. I don't know how much you hear and see what's going on in other churches. But what happens to people when they start getting into positions of authority and then they don't do so well? I mean, what's the result of that?
They don't like you did all that time. That's wrecking. They wreck.
They wreck? Yeah. They got a train wreck coming, don't they?
Yeah, they got a wreck coming, sure.
Yeah.
I always say at work that when people do good on the job, the staff, they advance them as long as they do good. But once they get to a job they can't do, that's where they leave them.
Yeah, I mean, see, believe it or not, I mean, you might not consider yourself powerful, but you have authority even within your home. You have authority over children. You have authority over other people. You have authority or influence. I can also use that word. Influence over places and situations and things, not just inside the church. I'm talking about also outside, that you could also have, and me included, the wrong spirit. And because of that, having the wrong spirit, coupled with having some authority or power in your hands, can be a dangerous thing. You can cause splits. You can cause problems in your home to the point that they might even become irreconcilable. In other words, you can't fix it.
Run into feuds.
Yeah, that's what causes feuds. It's that either one or both parties have been of the wrong spirit. The whole idea of wanting power or influence, again, however you want, or authority or position, can have devastating effects if in the wrong hands. Just like this poor little girl on the motorcycle. Anybody else, an expert with a motorcycle like that, can do feats of wonder that would make you just ooh and ah all over the place. I've seen tricks done on those motorcycles to where it's just, ah, I wish I could do stuff like that. But no, I haven't experienced like that lady had. So Jesus is confronting their motives. Motives. Why you do what you do. He says here, he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. There was something inside that wanted them to be vengeful, to take revenge. And we see that in families a lot. Me, Dronda, and my kids, we just came through, thank God, came through an experience of where our little grandson was kind of being used as a means to get control. Now, you might think, well, who in their right mind would do such a thing? Well, that happens. Kids get used. God forgive parents, but kids get used. And oftentimes, during this tug-of-war power struggle, the kids are the victims in the case.
As that can go in grown-ups.
Oh, yeah.
Kids don't know what it's all about.
No, and that's another sad thing. They don't understand. They don't understand why mommy's this way or why daddy's this way or why do I have to stay here and not over there. And it goes into so many aspects, so many facets of our life about having some kind of power. And I know we don't think of ourselves as powerful, but we are. We have influence. If you have any kind of influence, Jesus up here is saying, what's in here? What's governing your influence? What's governing your power? And now, keep in mind, all of this is to lay a foundation for what's coming up in 1 Corinthians. But what's governing in here your use of power, influence, and authority? And that's what Jesus is pointing out. Let's talk about the church in Corinth. What kind of place was Corinth? Corinth was a highly populated city. It was right there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. I think everybody's heard of Ephesus. It was about 300 miles straight shot across the water or more from Ephesus. Paul founded this church, I think, on his second missionary journey. It was a church that was surrounded by, I mean, it was mostly Gentiles, some Jews, but it was mostly Gentiles. People who were so heavily involved in idol worship. And not only idol worship, but they had sin just rampant all around them. All around them. So here Paul, he plants this church. I don't know how big it was. I was getting ready to say little, but I don't know how big it was. Paul plants this church, and he stays with them for a while, and he goes off, and that's what Paul does. He plants churches, and he plants them in these cosmopolitan centers so that as so many people come together, they hear the gospel, they see Christians, and it spreads. That's kind of the way Paul operated. He hit these big cities, and that's why it started spreading so quickly. And not just him, some of the others. But Corinth was, and we'll get into more detail, they were kind of something special. I mean, God was doing some mighty things at that place, as we'll see in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He was doing some mighty things. But at the same time, it was a church that was struggling. They were struggling hard. It was new Christians trying to live in an area surrounded by rampant sin. They had problems struggling even in the church with sexual immorality, with marriage, with giving, and also with the use of authority and the gifts of the Spirit, which they had. And we'll explain some more about that starting next week.
Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, kind of like the Ananias and Sapphira thing. They wanted to be showy, right? They wanted to sell their property and hold back some of the money, but yet make it look like they give everything.
Did they have most all the gifts? Just the one of the church?
Yeah, they didn't lack anything. It says you came behind in no gift. You had everything, but at the same time, and this is what I think is really interesting, is that at the same time that they had everything, or at least all the gifts and blessings that the Lord would impart to them, I mean, that was a what's happening church. It really was. It was a what's happening church. But it was surrounded by all kinds of sin, and especially idol worship too, that they were having trouble fitting in. Surprise, you become a Christian, you're going to have trouble fitting in. Why is that? You see, it's this old lifestyle and this new lifestyle beginning to clash. And this is what was happening at Corinth. And unfortunately, there was a lot of people were kind of giving in. They wanted to blend. That's almost an oxymoron, you know, in today's society, a Christian to blend into society. No, Scripture teaches you the opposite. Be not conformed to this world. Eddie preached on that. Don't be molded. Everybody knows what a whatnot is, right? You know, they make these things from a mold. Don't be molded. Don't be shaped by what's in the world, but be transformed, be changed. And this is basically Paul is writing a corrective letter. I'd hate to get a letter. I know this is not a church plant from a missionary necessarily, but from a missionary that would be living, finding out that this church is, you guys aren't up to par here. You're not doing the things you should be doing. You should be further along in your spiritual walk than you are. And they get reports back that not only is there division, strife, and envyings, but there's abuses of power, of gifts. You got all these problems. And Paul, we get a little glimpse into Paul, at least his heart. he was heavily invested in these churches he planted. And what I mean by that, when he heard reports, especially when he heard reports of their faith, what did he do? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, it was like he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. But when you hear the bad stuff, which he did, about Corinth, he groaned. He struggled. He prayed with them. He suffered for them. I mean, he identifies with his churches. It's part of him. Because in one place he says that he was their father in a spiritual sense.
Yes. In the church, it goes and planted it.
Yeah, he takes it personal. I don't know how else to explain it. It would probably be like someone in your family, either your immediate family, maybe your spouse, or something, did something just totally awful to where you felt like you couldn't hold your head up in public.
Responsible too.
Yeah. Well, you start asking, was there something I did that I didn't do, that I could have prevented this? Was there something? And so here's Paul. He's feeling responsible. That's a good word. He's feeling responsible that these people have not only the same problems we all face. I mean, here we are, a little church in Clinton, and trying to live in a big old world and community here that wants nothing to do much with God. They kind of want to be on the fringes, but they don't want to be really into it. You know what I'm saying? Nobody wants to stick out necessarily. Nobody wants to be hated. If you're going to live for Christ, it's going to cost you something.
You're not going to be popular.
No, it won't. You won't be popular because you're not going to be wanting to do, at least I hope not, the things that some of the others want to do. You don't want to partake in their sins. And actually, that's kind of where we are. So when we come across next week, I'm getting ready to wrap up here, but when we come across next week, we're going to take a magnifying glass into just one set of problems the church in Corinth was having, and that was their abuses of their spiritual gifts. And we're going to define it. We're going to talk about what are gifts, what's the difference between a gift and a talent. Some people think there are no differences, but I beg to differ. I think Scripture teaches there are huge differences between gifts and talents. Very quickly, do people who are not saved, do they have talent?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I see it all the time on display in Hollywood. And
talents can be taken and used for the glory of God.
Sure.
When the reforming comes.
That's right. I mean, all your talents can be used for God's glory, just like she said. But now spiritual gifts are a different matter. They're not just given to anybody.
Well, Paul was in a different category from most of the church because of his ability to commune with God.
Yes.
With God and whatever. So you have a growing period that you have to... You don't get this all one time. It takes you a whole lifetime.
I'm glad you said that, because that's why I brought it up in the beginning, that the disciples spent 3.5 years training with Jesus and still had this spirit about them.
Well, after Pentecost time, they were trained too.
Ah, yeah. See, things started to change and things started to move after Pentecost. We're going to get more into the specifics starting next week. But I just wanted you to get an idea, kind of lay the groundwork about power, okay? Because you got to understand that when a person has power, influence, or authority, they can easily abuse it. Paul recognized when newcomers come along, there's got to be this training period, like you said. There's got to be this proving out period. When you're doing the Lord's work, now, this is something I want you to think about. When you're doing the Lord's work, it's for His service. It's for His glory. And so, here comes a newcomer. Paul had this to say to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. That's another phrase and a thing they used to do is this, and we do it, this laying on of hands.
When you do that, you're laying it on someone who's not trained
they're not experienced.
Right.
And they come in not knowing anything.
And then not only do they not know anything, but they abuse it sometimes. It can be prideful and go to their head. Hey, look at me. I am somebody in the church. You know, these are the kind of things of laying hands suddenly on somebody.
Okay, it's fearful thing to fall on hands on anything,
God. Oh, it is. But you got to be careful making somebody a pastor too quick before he's had a chance to be proven out. In the Old Testament and even in the New, when you laid hands on someone and prayed for them, remember when they sent out the apostles and other disciples? What was it that they always did? Didn't they pray and they fast and then lay hands? That was how you dedicated somebody to the Lord's service. And once you did that, you identified with them. Essentially, what that meant was you gave them the authority to do whatever it is that they're going to do, that assignment. And so Paul, recognizing that that can be dangerous, he's saying, don't lay hands so suddenly on men. And you could say in people in general. But don't be so hasty to put somebody in a position of authority just because you might be lacking something. Does that make sense? Let me say it in a very plain and outright way. Don't make somebody a Sunday school teacher if you don't know anything about them.
You might be partaking of their sin, putting them in
that. Yes, exactly right. And because if you are laying a stumbling block, not you particular, but a Sunday school teacher, and you have no clue what they're teaching, you could be causing more hurt for your church. And you're right. You're kind of partaking. It can. Or they could upset a parent or somebody to the point they leave. You can think of all kinds of examples you want. But that's one of them that Paul had to say. Finally, I want to say this. If you don't desire any kind of an assignment, I would ask you to prayerfully consider at least offering yourself to the Lord's work. Okay? If you don't desire it at all, you know, working for the Lord or doing things for the Lord, there may be some things you need to pray about. The Holy Spirit may need to work with you and deal with you. But at the same time, if you desire only the best things, you see what I'm saying? Or the more glamorous things, the things that get noticed the most. Well, we're going to talk about that next week.
The things that are not seen will make it all peak.
Yeah. I mean, what was it you said?
But the Bible says to desire the best.
Ah, we'll talk about that next week. We will.
The problem is, if I desire to be like her, I can't do it. I can't sing.
There's things your body makes.
I love being able to play a guitar and sing, but I can't do it.
Yeah, but if you're going after it, if you're pursuing it and trying to push somebody out of the way so that you could do it, even if you don't have that ability, now that kind of goes with talent more so, unless the Lord gifts you to do such a thing. Yeah, but do you see what I'm getting at? If you do that, then here's what Jesus had to say in Luke 16:10. Let me put this in context, because I don't want people to think I'm just ripping scriptures out of context. He's mostly talking about money here, mostly about finances. But it applies. It applies in everything. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. This goes to what's on the inside. If you can't be faithful to the little parts, you're not going to be faithful in the big parts. And he says it in the opposite way. He that is unjust in the least. If you can't be fair in the littlest.
It's given unto you, much is required.
Much is required. Yeah, I should have put that one up there too, and on the study guide. But do you see what it says? He that is unjust in the least. In other words, if you abuse your authority, your power, your influence in the least, you will also be unjust in the much. So let's think on these things as we come into next week. Hope to see you next week. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for the things you teach us. I thank you for the Word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll bless this series, that, Lord, that you'll just bless our hearts with your Word. Oh, Father, I just pray that there's so many things that out there that you can teach us. and work with us so that we will be suitable for the Master's use and for His sake, for His name. Amen. Praise the Lord.